All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to jump back into the subject that we talked about last Sunday morning in Sunday school, the ministry of leading or leadership, and then we didn't finish it up, so we'll finish that this morning. They'll finish up our area of talking about ways that we can minister and have a ministry. Not trying to make a position, that's not what we're talking about, and it's not a title, it's not a prestigious in many cases. It's just finding where God has called us to be and using those areas that we can be a blessing. Obviously, we could spend more time. We could talk about a ministry of giving. And I don't mean just financially, right? I mean, you've got individuals that see the needs of other individuals and give of themselves. Sometimes financial, sometimes it is like, hey, I've got that item. I got an extra one. And I remember the first project at the church, the only person that's ever had anything stolen of campers out there had been the Crouches. And he had a pair of work boots that were outside his trailer. Somebody stole the work boots. Now, I say somebody, I mean, normally a dog doesn't grab two work boots, you know, and drag them off. But both of them were gone the next morning. And that was, I think it was like the only pair he had of work boots. He had dress shoes on the next day. Well, an interesting thing was somebody in the church had been at a thrift store or something, saw his nice pair of boots, and had bought them thinking, well, somebody can wear them. It was really, really good price on them. And they got to church, heard about that, and says, well, here you go. And, you know, God provided for it. And so sometimes God provides and uses people that have an area in their life that they can say, I can give to somebody else. I can give of myself. I can give of my time. And it's serving people. And so those are areas of ministry. And it doesn't mean that you wear the name tag, I'm the giver in church, right? If you need something, come see me. It's not that. It's just being aware of what's around you and the needs of others. And so teaching, we've talked about that. We've talked about serving. We've talked about encouragement. And these are all areas that you could find your, might we say it this way, your niche in a local church and be a strength and an asset to the local church, the people around you, of believers, to keep them going for Jesus Christ. And again, these areas are not something that you just put the name tag on and you're the usher that walks in, right? Or you're the title position. Because you ever notice somebody that had a position and didn't do their job? There's nothing more frustrating than an individual that has the title and they don't even do what they're supposed to do, all right? But the individuals that go are behind the scenes and do something when they didn't have to do it, and nobody had to ask them, and they didn't have to be begged, they didn't have to be prodded, they just take care of it. And again, all sorts of areas. So we're talking about the ministry of leadership. Again, not a Sunday school position. That's not what I'm talking about. Not about a pastor or missionary. But just having influence over somebody else. And again, it's not asserting yourself. It's not saying, I'm going to be the boss today. No, it is just realizing somebody's listening, somebody's watching. I can encourage, I can lead a crowd. They might follow me. They might pay attention to me. They might learn something. And so that's what we're talking about. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's start with verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Now, this is Paul, of course, writing to the Corinthian church. And obviously, we know he's an apostle. We know he's a free man. He talked about that in the book of Acts. He did see Jesus Christ. So these are true statements. And what he's doing is he's establishing that his authority, his leadership with the Corinthian church is from God. And obviously what has taken place in the Corinthian church is they have questioned that. And so he is dealing with that subject, okay? So verse 1, are not ye my work in the Lord? In other words, didn't I start the church? Didn't I come and spend almost 6 months, I think it was, or longer with you and establish the church of Corinth? The answer is yes, he did. Verse 2, if I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you. In other words, if outside the realm of your church, that no one else accepts me as being an apostle, but to you I am an apostle. In other words, Corinthians, you know that. Verse 2, he said, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. So I think it was in Sunday school, last Sunday morning, we were talking about where Paul says, he writes to Timothy, he says, the apostle Paul, I'm an apostle. And I asked you the question, like, why? Why did he say, I'm an apostle? He was solidifying that this is my calling, right? He wasn't questioning it. He didn't think Timothy was questioning his apostleship. He said, I am an apostle, but you're a pastor. And obviously, those are two different offices within the local church. And so for Paul to claim that he's an apostle, he has qualifications to be that. And he would have to pass a test, if that makes sense. The way that we know that there'd be a, quote, test is Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. There in the church of Ephesus, John writes, and he said, "Some say that they are apostles, and we have found them liars." That's a pretty strong statement. Why? Well, because if they claim to be an apostle, there's certain qualities or qualifications that must be met in the scriptures for them to have the apostleship. Paul meets those, and so that's why he's able to say he's an apostle. Again, I'm not going through what those are, but notice the statement, "For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." So one of the areas is the people that he's ministered to, okay? And that's what the Corinthian church. Verse 3, "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this." He said, "Have we not power to eat and to drink?" Okay, don't you have the right to eat and drink anything you want to drink, eat and drink? Is it gonna? If you drink something wrong or you eat something wrong, let's think of the Jew in the Old Testament. So if you eat bacon, is that going to send you to hell? Mm-mm. No. Now, in the Old Testament, under the law, they were forbidden certain foods, correct? Clean, unclean. Paul says, "Have we not power then to eat and to drink?" Well, the answer is yes. He said, "Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working?" In other words, don't we have some freedoms and choices and liberties in all of these things? And the answer is yes. Now, what he's doing in chapter 9 is he's showing the Corinthian church that they have a financial responsibility to take care of the pastor and to take care of the apostles. That is it's a burden upon the church, and it's a good thing to have. Now, that's his point in this passage, because in chapter 8, 9, and 10 are three main chapters dealing with liberty. In other words, okay, you don't have to, but you should. You have a choice of what you eat and drink, but you ought to consider what you do because somebody else is watching. Right? So Paul says, "I don't have to take your money." And Paul actually says later on, he said, "That's why I got a job. You're not going to pay me." But the statement in chapter 9 is, you still have a responsibility to take care of the leadership. So he's talking about liberty. But I want you to watch his statement in verse 5. "Have we not power?" And now remember, he talked about that in verse 4, power. He talks about in verse 5, power. Look at verse 6, talks about power. He does it again in verse 12, two times. Verse 18, this whole thing of power, this enabling ability of your rights and liberties. Verse 5, "Have we not power to lead about a sister?" So don't you have the right, the power, the ability to lead about someone else? I don't think he means like stick blindfold them and lead them by the hand. I think what he means is that don't you have the ability as a Christian to exert leadership that someone would want to follow you. He says, "Have we not power to lead about a sister?" Now, he could be referring to siblings. Or is he referring to a sister in Christ? He said, "A wife." So a man is to lead his wife. See that? "As well as other apostles." Can't you influence? You know, sometimes there's been several books written about it. They talk about the ones under authority. And here's what happens in our society, in our culture, even our churches. Individuals think, well, if I can make it to this position, this top level, then I have arrived. And oftentimes, I firmly believe that God has not asked every man or woman to be in a leadership position, to have the title. Why? Because I don't think some people can handle it. They're just not going to be good at it. They're going to make a mess of it. I think some individuals that God fully intends and designed for them to be under authority, and they will have more influence in life if they stay under somebody else. But that's not our culture. Our culture says you're better than them and rise to the top. If you rise to the top, then you're going to be the best one. Read another book, go through a seminar, and you can be you're a born leader. Well, some folks, nobody's born leaders. And some folks aren't intended by God to lead. Evidently, it doesn't appear that God ever intended for Aaron, the brother of Moses, to be the leader of the nation of Israel. It's not what God intended. But did not Aaron have a great pull in the whole aspect of areas within the nation of Israel. How about Moses' father-in-law? Didn't he have? There's a debate. I know some guys will say that the recommendation of his father-in-law to Moses of how to organize and accomplish more was a bad idea. Some say it was a great idea. Whatever opinion you go with, I really don't care at this moment. I tend to think that it was a great idea that he had. Irrespective of right or wrong, did he have pull with Moses? Was he the leader of the nation of Israel? No, he was not. He wasn't the leader, but he had an influence. Through the years, we've had in the church, we've had individuals that will, as I would say, never lifted a finger. You understand what I mean by that? I mean, they could walk by the trash and they would tell somebody else, there's trash out there. Well, why didn't you pick it up? In other words, they don't do anything, but they're the ones, they're quick to let leadership know what we ought to do and how to do it. You say, well, what if they really know how to do it? Like, in other words, they got the knowledge behind it. I kind of like get, you ever get stubborn and you just kind of plant your feet and you go, I don't care. In other words, like, why would I want to listen to you? You don't do anything. You might know how to fix it, but you don't do anything. So, but the individuals I find myself that serve and they have a good heart with it, and they're just always jumping in, doing something, whatever you ask them to do. And sometimes you don't even ask them to do something, and I could go to them and say, hey, what do you think about this? And they'll give me their opinion. You know what? I don't know, maybe you are as well, but I'm more prone to listen to them because they've gained rapport with me. There's a lot of things that I don't know how to do. And I don't have any experience with it. But some of you, I'd say, well, what do you think about this? You realize that you've got a pull and an influence, and yet you're not the leader? Do you see this? Hey, guys, doesn't that wife have a lot of pull? Yeah. And she should. Did you know that she has more pull when she's under authority than if she tries to be the boss? Because there's something about us that goes, Right? And we kind of bow up at it when we know the spirit's not right with it. In other words, that's not your position to run it. But when she says, hey, I know that, you know, you didn't ask me, or, you know, she goes through her spiel, and you know it's sincere, she does have a pull. My point with that is that oftentimes the ones under have just as much influence. That's why I say, I firmly believe there's some men within the local church that God never intended them to be the top dog. And they'll never do anything for Christ because they're always trying to be the top dog. If they would just recognize the fact that that's not what God wants me to be. God wants me to be under authority, and God will use me. And they'll have more influence in a local church. I wish I could give you all the examples, but I can't do it. But I could sit here and I can think about all the men that I know and I've seen through the years, and they thought, if I can get that top position. And I've watched them leave here and go to a top position, and it all crumbled. It all crumbled. Why? Because that's not what God called them to do. That wasn't their makeup. It wasn't what their gearing was for, if you want to put it that way. And just stop, because you don't know who I'm talking about. Okay. You're trying to figure it out. You don't know them. You don't. But he says there, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Let me ask you, was Cephas, that's Peter, right? Who was saved first, Peter or Paul? Peter. Did Paul ever walk around with Jesus for 3.5 years? So in respect of that, which one should have the most authority? You'd think Peter, wouldn't you? Peter says one time, he said, Paul rebuked me. So just because a person's been around longer, been saved longer, doesn't mean that they have the right. It has to do a lot with the spirit and attitude and a lot of factors with this thing. It's almost like an individual can realize, like, I'm not fit to be a leader. And if God wanted me to use me that way, and so be it, but I'm not going to strive to be that. I'm just going to be content right where I'm at. We talked about Moses. He was a murderer, went back on the backside of a desert, and God goes, I call you. He says, I'm not worthy. How about Gideon, you know, mighty man of valor? Remember we talked about that guy? Mighty man of valor. He was a coward. He was a chicken. And And if you keep studying with Gideon, you find out his parents and the way his family was. It was a mess. You know, some people say, I could never do anything because of the way I was raised. I'm just not fit. There's no possible way that God could use me that way. That was Gideon. You got Elisha. Elisha was the one that nobody wanted to pick for kickball. He was the last choice. So we gave him the plow at the end of the 12 of them because he couldn't plow a straight line if he tried. That was Elisha. Like, what else are you going to use him for, right? You know, God did that with Israel as a nation. He said, I chose you because you were unlovable. How would you like God to look at you and go, you are the greatest thing I've got. You are my favorite child. And you're going, oh, this is great. And he goes, I chose you because nobody else wanted you. Thanks, God. That's what he told him. You got the apostles. The apostles were unlearned men, and they were ignorant men when it came to the Bible. They didn't understand it as far as the Old Testament scriptures. And they'd stand there, and Jesus said, look at this group of fishermen and then two brothers that were hotheads and a tax collector. And they were just a ragtag team for 3.5 years. That's what they were. And he explained to them that this is the way it's going to be. It's going to happen to me. I'm going to die. The Pharisees and scribes are going to arrest me, etc. He gave them all the details, and they just go, but the look was, you don't get it. The Bible says, and they understood not those things. you ever had somebody explain it to you, and you're just going, oh, yeah. And the whole time you're thinking, I have no clue what they're talking about. You know, but you're trying to fake it. Now, see, here's the thing. We know when you're faking it, because the facial expression is, that's why they look at you and go, you don't get it. And they go, uh-uh. I feel like that sometimes going, I don't get it. Some of you guys will walk up. Brother Randy's got all those technical stuff, you know. Yeah, he likes to talk. There was one day a few weeks ago, he's just rattling off about something technical. Well, I don't know what you're talking about. I feel like the apostles, I understand not. And the disciples, I don't get it. I've never been to school, right? I don't understand those things. And so in Acts chapter 4, and that's the last place we left off with, in Sunday school last Sunday morning, the scribes and the Pharisees, after the resurrection of Christ, they look at the apostles and they're preaching, and they said, these are ignorant and unlearned men. But then they made a statement. They said about them, they said, but they have boldness because they've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. And they recognize something. Go with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now this is Paul's testimony. And I think you understand that Paul is not qualified either to be a leader. I mean, you think of God using we call him the Apostle Paul. Let's just go back to Saul. That God would look at Saul and say, I want you to start a bunch of churches, write a bunch of letters so I can inspire it, put it in a book, and almost 2,000 years later, Christians all across the world can still read it and be inspired to follow me and to establish good churches. You know that Saul would have to say, I'm not worthy to do that. Look what his own testimony is. And remember, I told you last Sunday morning that God saw fit to take a letter that was written privately between the Apostle Paul and Timothy to inspire it and put it in a book. And Paul never intended for you to read this letter. Never. He didn't intend anybody in the church to read that. That was not his intention. It was to rebuke and to encourage a pastor. So you got a private conversation right here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. He says, because I couldn't do it. 1 Timothy 1 verse 12, for that he counted me faithful. Who counted him faithful? God. Well, who's the burden of responsibility on? On Paul. In other words, some people may not notice you're faithful, but God does. Just be faithful. You say, well, what's it going to pay off? You never know. You never know. Just do what's right and stick with it. Don't give up. He said, God counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. He said, it wasn't me. God did it. He said, who was before a blasphemer? He said, if you want to find anybody with the most dirty, foul mouth, he said, that was me. Now, you know he's religious. You know, religious people cuss. That reminds me over the book of Judges. That woman, she was cursing in one breath, and the next breath she's saying, oh, bless God, you know. You ever like that? I saw a guy in a store yesterday. He didn't know who I was. I had not met him face to face, but I've done business with him. And he had a T-shirt on, so I knew who it was. And you talk about foul-mouthed. Now, he wasn't talking to me. It was on another side of the room, and he was just letting it rip and impressing all the guys around him. But the times I've dealt with him, you thought he was a fine Christian man. You're not a fine Christian man. You see, you think he's saved? Well, I don't know. I know a Christian can talk like the world and still be saved and headed to heaven. Just a dirty mouth. Now, you see, as he say, I don't know if he's saved, but he talked like a lost man. But out of one breath, he talked about Jesus. And the other one, it wasn't about Jesus. Paul said, I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor. Persecuting you. Who? The church. Remember the book of Acts? And injurious. In other words, I hurt them. I injured men and women and children. He says here, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He said, I didn't realize what I was doing. And God gave me mercy. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that our world looks at individuals like that right there and say there is no possible way that God could ever use them. And they're unfit for the ministry. They're unfit for doing anything for God. And they don't even view it being for God. They just view it as being that person is unfit to be in leadership. But God saw it fit. And God enabled them. So it's almost like God likes to find some imperfect people to use. Take your Bible, look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Again, I'm not talking about you becoming a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or a trustee or a pastor or missionary. I'm just saying that there are areas in our lives that we can lead. We can lead someone else into truth and the right path and not have a title. And we're not striving to have a title. We're not even trying to work towards that. But just recognizing that a husband can lead a wife. A mother can lead her children. A co-worker can lead another co-worker. A boss can influence an employee for Christ, even in a society that says that you're not allowed to witness. You do understand that. You're not bound by the world. It is the Spirit of God. You ought to try to find opportunities. And you'll be amazed what God will open up. You'll be amazed at it. Especially when they look at you and they say, there's two things I don't discuss, politics and religion. And you say, okay, all right. Well, just the next time they use Jesus Christ as a curse word, you can say, oh, I'm glad to hear we're able to talk about religion now. That's an open door. Well, I didn't mean it that way. Oh, well, I thought you didn't want to talk about religion and politics. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 41. Mark 10, verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. That's the leadership style of our world. Beat them all up and make it to the top. And when you make it to the top, you're the top dog. You do anything you want to do. That's where their kids get it from. Well, when I'm the daddy, I won't do it that way. Okay. In other words, when I finally make it to the top, I'll show them how it's done. Oh, okay. Isn't that the way they view it? He says, verse 43, but so shall it not be among you. He said, but guys, we don't do it that way. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your what? And what is a minister? It's not a label or a sticker, right? It's a servant. Keep reading. And whosoever will be the chiefest shall be servant. See, that's the definition of minister. Servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came to be a servant and to give his life a ransom for many. So an attitude of I'm not worthy and feeling unfit for the call Well, that should be present. That's the way we ought to feel. But what we really need is the Spirit of God upon us, working in us, realizing we can't do it, and I got to serve somebody else. And if we find ourselves saying, hey, look what I did, oh, our attitude's wrong again. Because it's not about me, it's about Him recognizing it and Him acknowledging it. You ever met somebody that likes to toot their own horn? This is when we want to say, shut up. And we don't like our kids saying that, I know. But we want to tell some adults, zip it. Yeah. We've taken that stuff that we laugh about on social media, and we see them all, how much all they love Jesus, but yet they're never in church. If you're serving God, don't tell me about it. Don't tell me. If you love Jesus, you don't tell me. Just let your actions show it. Okay? You don't have to tell me. I know who loves. I remember years ago there was a preacher got up and he said, I just want everybody to know that I love my wife. Well, I hope you do. Why are you telling me? Or are you trying to convince yourself you love your wife? Does Jesus have to get up and say, I love you? Or did he show you he loved you? And now you got saved, do you believe God loves you? Why? Because, well, you just see what he does for you, doesn't he? You see how merciful he is to you and long-suffering and teaches you things and provides for you when sometimes you didn't even ask for it. You know what I mean? Like I didn't even know I had the need. Or I knew I had the need, but I just didn't even ask him. You ever been there? I had the need, but I just didn't really go to him and say, God, I need something. And he provided it. He loves me. He doesn't have to tell me all the time he loves me. You don't really, throughout that Bible, there's not a whole lot of verses that just say, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. You just sense it. You just know it. So don't toot your own horn. You're not the one to say, hey, here I am. Everybody noticed me. I have a ministry. No. You just do what you're supposed to do and let him be the one that it begins to exalt. And in this passage, it's dealing with a lot with an attitude. Look with me at Amos chapter 1. Amos chapter 1. Just show you a couple of the folks in the Bible, and then we're going to look at a few more things in regards to ministering, of leading. Amos chapter 1. We call these guys minor prophets. Now, we refer to them as minor prophets and major prophets, not because they are lesser than in value. What we mean is that they have less writings. The content is less than Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, right? So those are major prophets of their writings, and these are minor prophets. And sometimes these minor prophets honestly get kind of swept under the rug and you forget about them. You maybe just view this book of Amos as just preaching by a preacher by a guy named Amos and don't really think much about him. I want you to notice Amos chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa. What was his job? He took care of the herd. And God comes to him and gives him a message to preach about judgment to Syria and the Philistines. And look at chapter 7, Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7, verse 14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet. He said, hey, buddy, that wasn't me. I wasn't no preacher. Neither was I a prophet's son, and my daddy wasn't one for sure. But I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. You know what he was just a common man doing a common man's job, and God chose him to do an uncommon job. That's all he did. And so don't ever look at your situation thinking, well, I'm not like so-and-so. Because these so-and-sos right here were just nobodies. And they felt unworthy. And oftentimes they really were unworthy to be in that kind of position. You remember King Saul, first king of Israel, stood head and shoulders above all the others in the crowd. If you could pick out anybody that looked kingly, it would have been Saul. And that's what, remember, the people chose the king. And he turned out to be a mess, didn't he? Now, he didn't have to. God did put his spirit upon him, and God was beginning to use him, but he didn't yield over to the spirit of God in his life, is what it was, and turned into it. He ended up as a demon-possessed maniac, is what he was about the end of his life. He's crazy. And so you begin to reject the things of God, and that God using you, think you're all something special, you'll wind up a mess. And Amos just says, I was just a nobody, and God used me. It is the spirit of God that makes one qualified. Mama, you're not a good mama. That sounds rude, doesn't it? Unless the Spirit of God uses you. And Daddy, you're a terrible dad. I mean, you're just a world of mess. Unless God, the Spirit of God, gets in you and uses you. And you're a terrible boss. We all know it. Yeah. They talk about you. And the only way you're going to be a good man and a godly man and can lead is if the Spirit of God gets behind you, and gets in you, empowers you to make some wise decisions. You keep going down the list? I mean, how many of us have ever made a mistake and you look back going, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I even think that that would work, right? Because that's the way we are. We're not qualified. So what do we need? What do we need to be a good leader? If God has put us in a place to lead about a wife, to influence a husband, to influence children, to influence a church, a Sunday school class, or somebody on a job site, whatever it may be, what is it that we need in our lives? Number one, you need to be teachable. You need to be teachable. Look at the book of Job, chapter 31. Job, chapter 31. Obviously, you're a student of the book. You know that the story about Job. You know the problems that Job has experienced and what's going on in his life. You know that the three friends have given their input and just terrible advice, isn't it? One of them says, to which of the saints wilt thou turn? In other words, which saint are you going to pray to fix your problem, Job? I mean, this is not what this guy needs. And they're giving him advice, and it's really turned into a mess. Job chapter 31. Now, Job has responded in chapter 30 and chapter 31. And I want you to notice what he says there in verse 40. Job 31, verse 40. Let thistles grow instead of wheat and cockle instead of barley. And the words of Job are ended. Job says, I'm done. I am tired of defending myself with you three bozos. And they just kind of all look at each other. And the other three have exhausted all of their, quote, wisdom. Look at chapter 32 in verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. See, they had it all figured out. They said, we're done. The three friends said, we're done. Because there's nothing we can say that changes your mind, Job. You ever seen somebody like that? You ever been like that? Like they're just, you're not going to change my mind. I didn't do anything wrong. And that's what Job is. He's righteous in his own eyes. Verse 2. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram, against Job. Was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God? Now, what you may not have known is there were three friends. That was the whole conversation from chapter 1 to chapter 31. But there was a fourth guy. The whole time that 31 chapters are going on, there's a fourth young man. He's a younger guy, and he's sitting right there beside these four men, and he never said a word for 31 chapters. He waited till they were finished, and they all went, and all of them old men just look at each other, and Elihu raises his hand. He said, if I might say something, verse 3, also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and you're very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. You know everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's got an opinion. Job had an opinion. The three friends had an opinion. Elihu's got an opinion. And I don't know if you've realized this sometimes as individuals that are older. This is adult Sunday school class. Somebody can be underneath us in age and have an opinion, and their opinion is right or better than yours. There's something humbling about that, isn't it? Verse 7, I said, is Elihu speaking, I said, days should speak. In other words, the aged should have something to talk about. And multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. I like verse 9, great men are not always wise. Just because you've got gray hair and bald doesn't mean you're smart. Because I've met many of men that were gray-headed and bald and dumb as a rock. I mean, not a lick of sense. And you looked at them, you're thinking, and you're how old and you just did what? That's exactly what Elihu says. He goes, I'm sitting here looking at all you older men. And he said, with all due respect, keep in mind, I have not said a word for 31 chapters. And they're like, you're right, you haven't said it. So now, may I speak my opinion? And they're like, go ahead. He goes, old guys aren't always real smart. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore, I said, hearken to me, I also will show mine opinion. Guess who nails it and gets it right? I know I'm not going to read all this to you. It's Elihu. He nails it. He tells him the problem. The problem was that Job was holding on to his righteousness. And that's what God was trying to show him the whole time, is that God's right and you're wrong. And at the end of this conversation, what happens is that, I'll just kind of jump ahead, but by chapter 36, Elihu proceeds, he finishes up. Chapter 38, God speaks to Job and basically says, Elihu is right, but I, God, am right. At the end of the two chapters with God speaking, Job goes, you're right, God. And the whole thing turns around by chapter 41 and 42. Now, what I point to you is these statements in here. We verse 9, great men are not always wise. But if you look back at verse 7, what did Elihu say in chapter 32, verse 7? He said, a multitude of years should teach wisdom. Is that not exactly what we dealt with in Hebrews? In other words, the spot you should be in your life, you should be teachers. But he said, I cannot speak to you as teachers. You must go back and learn the principles of Christ. God expects spiritual growth. And to have spiritual growth, you and I must be teachable. You must be teachable. Jesus Christ pulled those 12 disciples together and he said, follow me, be followers of me, and I, Christ, will make you fishers of men. Remember that? In other words, if you follow me, I'll teach you. This is a process. Several times God said, follow me. In Mark chapter 8, the Bible says, and I just mentioned this earlier, Mark chapter 8, verse 31, the Bible says, I'll teach them. Jesus taught them. He said, I teach them. And he said, when he would teach them, he taught them that the scribes and the Pharisees would get him and they'd crucify him, and 3 days later he would raise again. Now you remember that, I just mentioned it. And what did they turn around and say? Well, it was just kind of like, and the Bible says, and they understood him not. But you should be teachable. In John chapter 14, verse 26, God said that Jesus Christ said, I'll give you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that he may teach and guide you. We've got to be teachable. If you have arrived and nobody can teach you anything, there's a problem. Now, here we all can say, oh, I'm teachable. Okay, well, you're teachable. Then what are you doing to make yourself available to be teachable? See, it's one thing to say, oh, I'm teachable. God, preacher, anybody can teach me. I'm going to listen. Well, are you reading a book? Did you watch a video on how to learn something new? Have you tried to figure out something that you didn't understand? See, it's one thing to verbalize it. It's another to say, I'm teachable, and I want to learn something. A second thing is, to be a good leader, is you need boldness. Because remember, the attitude is, and it should be, and it's rightfully so, is that I'm not worthy. Well, an individual that says I'm not worthy oftentimes becomes timid. Because I may feel intimidated. I can remember, several years back, and my mom would teach the ladies in a Bible study. And I can remember her saying about certain ladies that would be in the group there. And she said, they intimidate me because they're more knowledgeable. Now, she did a great job, and she just had to get past and realize the Holy Spirit would give boldness, and it's not about who's there. It's the fact that you've got something to say, you've got something to teach, and God's told you to do it. And you want God to give you boldness. You don't want it to be your boldness. Now, don't. It's not something you muster up and work up at it. It is the Spirit of God within us that empowers us. And the references for that would be Ephesians 3, Acts chapter 4. And God gives us boldness. Number 3, if you'll turn with me, we'll close with this. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. So what do we need? We need to be teachable. We need boldness. And all this must come from the Spirit of God. Luke chapter 17, I'm going to kind of skim through this real quickly. And we'll be finished in Sunday school, finish up this series. Well, we're talking about ministry of leading, recognizing that somebody's watching me, somebody I can lead in all sorts of areas of our life. Look at Luke chapter 17, verse 6. And the Lord said, if he had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? In other words, go sit down and eat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready there wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. He's using the illustration. So if you've had a slave, if you've got a servant, and he comes into the field and you're hungry, you're the master, what are you going to tell him to do? Fix my meal. In other words, that's what's expected of him. Now, right or wrong, we're not talking about right or wrong with slavery, but that's the concept of slavery, and that's what he's dealing with, a slave. Verse 9, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? And he says, I trow not. They're saying, I don't think so. Are you supposed to tell somebody, you go into Walmart, and they check you out. I'm not talking about the self-checkout. They check you out. Now, you might, as a good Southerner, say thank you. But aren't they paid to do that? So do you owe them a thank you? No. That's what you're paid to do. See the concept? You don't look at the servant and go, thank you so much. No. Now, I might, out of kindness, say thank you. But you don't deserve a thank you because it's just what you're required to do. You're just supposed to do it. So look here, verse 9. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, I don't think so. Verse 10. So likewise, ye, the apostles, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Listen to me. You don't need a thank you for doing what you're supposed to do. If you require the preacher to get up on Sunday and say, good job, you read your Bible this week. I'm going to give you a star for your chart. Get alive. Grow up. See, I can't believe you said that's just what you're supposed to do. Aren't you supposed to read his word? So I'm supposed to praise you because you did? You're supposed to sing in praises. So is the song leader supposed to get up going, y'all sounded so good this morning? Now listen, we all like to be praised, I get it. But we're not supposed to say that. Moms, go pick up the laundry. Your kids put it goes in the basket. Now are you supposed to praise them at 16? Thank you so much for picking up your dirty underwear and throwing it in the basket. No, that's just...